It is my sincere pleasure to introduce Pastor Dave tonight. I am going to talk about him for a minute and then have him come on up here. But there was a time in my life where I had everything figured out. Okay? Yeah, okay. All right. Spoiler alert, Melanie's right. I did not have it figured out. But I thought I did. I'm like, okay, I know what God is like. I know who I am. I know what I want to do. I got it. Life, check. I know what I'm doing. And then I decided to like change all my plans because I heard this kind of like crazy nudging from the Spirit of God to say, go do an 11-month mission trip around the world. And I went, okay, sure. That sounds fine too. It's not exactly what I was thinking, but okay. I did that. And the problem with that, I mean, it's the good problem, is that all the answers that I thought I had got like shaken up like a snow globe and then also turned upside down. And so I got back and I was a disaster. I came back to Ashland to go to seminary, so I was back in town. And all of the things that I thought I knew about God, I was kind of, he was bigger than all of those things, and I was trying to figure that out. Everything that I thought I had figured out about myself was like, I'm not so sure about any of that anymore either. I had changed a lot. My friends didn't know that, so cue identity crisis. And then I thought I knew what I wanted to do with like my life, and then that was in question. So I don't know if any of you can identify with any of those moments, but it all happened to me at one time. And I just want you to picture this. It was a regular occurrence for me to show up on the doorsteps of my friends' houses sobbing. And just like knock on the door and just be like, and they'd be like, come in. They'd hand me some ice cream and be like, it's gonna be okay, don't panic. The hard part about that season for me was that my faith worshiping community at the time also didn't know what to do with those questions. And they didn't really like that I was asking them. And I was lost in the world. That's exactly how I felt. And then I met this pastor who was incredibly kind and was fine with me asking questions and in fact really encouraged it and said, like, as they're drawing you more into God and who he is, then this is a good thing and I'm going to help you navigate this. And I feel like I'm not being melodramatic when I say it kind of saved my life. I was in a rough spot and I was kind of like, it was like someone reaching out and pulling me out of the water and being like, you're actually going to make it through this. And it's going to be good. And that was Pastor Dave. So more than being my church's pastor in recent years, he's been a personal pastor. As far as here at The Well, before me, he pastored Nate Bebout, and before Nate, he pastored Aaron. So he has a long history of working behind the scenes in the movement that is The Well at Ashland. If you're in Eli, you know him. He's been around this semester teaching at our sessions there and just doing a lot behind the scenes. So come on up, Dave. I'm so excited for... Yeah. I'm so excited for the message that God's put on your heart for us tonight. Can I pray for you? Awesome. God, I thank you that you use us and that you use us to be your spokesmen, spokeswomen, and that you speak through us to people. And I thank you for the word that you've given Dave tonight. I pray that we can be receptive to what you have for us. And last week, we were really challenged to understand that you're bigger just in your character and in your nature than we can understand. And you're inviting us to venture into the fact that your love and the way that you love us is so much bigger than what we can even understand in this moment. And what's it look like to know you and be in relationship with you is just... causes us to be awestruck. So I pray tonight we can just be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How are you tonight? Fact of the matter is, I am on, right? Okay. Fact of the matter is, everybody's in a different place. Let me tell you just a brief thing about me and the place I found myself in and then what happened. Because that's going to relate to talking about Hosea tonight. So I was 16 years old. I was suicidal for a variety of reasons. I decided before I was going to go through with killing myself that I might want to investigate this whole God thing. And so as a 16-year-old that was unchurched, I got a bottle of scotch, and I got a pack of cigarettes, and I shoplifted 3 C.S. Lewis books. And for 3 nights straight in a park, I drank and I smoked and I read C.S. Lewis. And at the end of 3 days, I decided, hey, maybe there's a God. But what happened after that is where things get really interesting, because I fell into a trap almost immediately. And what the trap was is I felt a little bit of joy for the first time in a long time, a little bit of peace for the first time in a long time, a little bit of hope for the first time in a long time. And so I decided, if there is this God and I want to surrender myself to him and understand him and everything, I'm going to go to church. And when I went to church, the unspoken thing that I started to feel from all of the teaching was basically something like this. God's love is out there, but it ebbs and it flows based upon what you're doing. So if you want to be close and engaged to that life, there's these positive things you've got to do, and there's these negative things that you need to avoid. And so I would feel close to God if I was worshiping, and close to God if I went to church, and close to God if I was in his word. And if I was suicidal, I felt far away. If I looked at some porn, I felt far away. If I drank some alcohol, I felt far away. And I fell into something that is basically karmic Christianity, this idea of karma, that I do these things and there's this response back from God, and it's sort of like covenant, but I didn't really understand how covenant worked either. Covenant has this component where God says, I do certain things and I expect a certain response, and I was doing some of that, but here's what I was basically doing. I was saying, God, I'm afraid of losing your love. And so I do these things in order to keep attempting to earn it and to keep it close by my behavior. It's not going to take a rocket scientist to realize that any relationship that's predicated that way, you're going to end up with 2 options. You're either going to hate yourself because you can't perform on higher and higher and higher levels. It's like if you get addicted to drugs, you just have to do more and more and more to get there. Or if you don't end up hating yourself, you end up hating God because you don't know how much you have to do in order to earn his love and his presence in your life. And so by the age of 25, I'd gotten myself fairly exhausted being religious, and I started to look at my Christianity and I started to say, well, it's just Buddhism. It's just being Muslim. It's just all of these religions are the same thing. There's some angry system or there's some angry God, and I have to appease them with a massive amount of behavior. Hosea is part of what breaks that thought process. Jesus is part of what breaks that thought process. And so what you see in the book of Hosea is basically something you've seen 10,000 times. Boy meets girl, things go a little strange, they come back together. Now what God does is he says, I'm going to actually live out this story through 2 very real human beings. But it's also going to be a story about me, God, and Israel. It's also going to be a story about Jesus and you. And so in order to get what's going on in Hosea, you've got to step firmly, emotionally, into 2 sets of shoes. In the beginning of what I talk about, you need to step into Hosea's shoes, because you're not going to even intellectually understand this completely if you don't emotionally engage Hosea. And then you need to step into the shoes of his wife, who has the most lovely name ever for a woman, Gomer. And you need to step fully into her shoes. So let's go to some scripture and see how all of this works. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, who's a prophet in the Old Testament, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to Hosea, Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And in that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Next slide. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow or sword or battle or by horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So let's just stop there for a second and savor this moment. I'm a dude. And let's say I've been raised in church. And being raised in church, I'm looking for a godly woman. Or let's say I'm a woman and I've been raised in church, I've been a Christian, and I'm looking for a godly guy. And all of a sudden, God comes and says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to go find a man whore. What I want you to do instead is go find some skank. Why? I mean, I've read the Levitical code. I know I'm not supposed to do that. And if you read your Bible, one of the most fascinating things is to know when God kind of has things set up to break his general instructions. David goes into the temple and eats the showbread. He's not supposed to. Esther marries somebody who's not a believer, not supposed to. And here is this man, Hosea, who has a dream of true love, like we all do. I'm going to marry this woman, and we're going to fall deeply in love, and she's going to love God, and I'm going to love God. We're going to be faithful to each other, and this thing is just going to ride itself out like the greatest of all love stories. And instead, God comes to you and says, I want you to marry somebody who's probably going to rip your heart out with a spoon. I want you to marry somebody who's sexually pretty wild. She could have been a temple prostitute. We don't know. She could have just been a prostitute to make money. We don't know. She could have just liked to sleep around. We don't know. Is it rebelliousness? Is it self-medicating? We don't know. All we know is that she's out there and she's doing this. She knows the law. She knows she's not supposed to. But the law and God are not satisfying to her deepest emotional needs. So you're Gomer, and that's your life. And you're Hosea, and one day you go find this woman, this promiscuous woman, this prostitute woman, and you marry her. And then you have kids, which is great, right? So you have kids, and you name one of them Abandoned, and one of them Forsaken, and one of them, You Suck. And start to feel the humiliation in Hosea. I'm a godly man. I'm married to a woman of ill repute, and that's humiliating. What was it like at the wedding? What did people say? What's all the town gossip like? What does everybody think of this woman? And then every time you introduce your children, it's this constant darkness of rejection and abandonment. And you're living on a stage with a woman. And that stage is not about just you and this woman. It's also a stage about God and his people. And the question starts to become, can you feel the depths of Hosea's pain? In the sort of woman that he picked. In the children and how they were named. And what it's like to go through life with that as a starting point of your dream of love. Exciting. Now, in the second chapter, don't go there yet. In the second chapter, what God does is he takes an exchange that happens between Hosea and Gomer, And he again uses it to talk about himself and his people, and he uses it to talk about perhaps you or I and God. It's an open letter. It's an open letter to Israel. It's an open letter to Gomer. It's an open letter to the children. And it talks a little bit about what's going on. There's a fast in the land. There's a famine in the land. And it says this. Next one. It says in Hosea 2, 7 through 8, she will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, oh, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. And then it says this, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold. And the next verse is that she sacrificed to Baal. So what happens? What happens is basically this. Hosea is with Gomer, and Gomer leaves one day. This is very real to me because it's part of my own family history. It haunts me because it's part of my family history. My grandmother was basically Gomer. And my grandfather one day took his two sons and his daughter and met her someplace and said, these are your children, take them. And she said, no, I don't want them. And then my grandfather said to her, then never see them again. And they never did. And in my family tree, in my family history, there's this abandonment, forsakenness, that's just part of our family. What basically happens is Hosea has been left, and Gomer is out there with another lover, and there's a famine in the land, and God tells him to do this and feel it. Hosea, what I want you to do is I want you to gather up some grain. And I want you to gather up some barley. I want you to gather up the food that she needs. And I want you to go up to the door where she's living with another man. And I want you to leave it. And I want you to leave the silver with it so that they can make it through the famine. Can you imagine the next day, guy gets up, stretches, gets out of bed, goes to the door. Damn! Honey, look what UPS dropped off, a bunch of food and a stack of cash. Where do you think that came from? And she wouldn't acknowledge it. She knew exactly where it came from. But again, back up and be Hosea for a minute. Be Hosea, loading all this stuff up into the truck. Where are you going, Dad? I've got to go into town and do something. Are you going to see Mom? No, I'm not going to see Mom. Okay, when will you be back? I'll be back soon. And then you pull down the place where they live, and you cut the lights, and you turn off the engine, and you look in a window. Are they curled up on the couch together? Are they kissing? Are they sitting in front of a fireplace? Your rage, your pain, all of it churning. Your love, your longing, all of it churning. And you place this food, and you place this silver, and then silently you disappear, crying the whole way home. And again, at this juncture, it's important to understand, is this just about Hosea? No, this is about God. This is about God saying, I don't care that you are a prostitute. I don't care that you're addicted to porn. I don't care that you're a materialist. I don't care that you're addicted to your academics. I don't care about all sorts. I want to marry you anyways. And even when you leave me and go follow those false idols again, and even when you think that something else will satisfy you, I'm going to keep coming with my love after you over and over again. One of my best friends, who's a pastor back in Fort Worth years ago, he was planting a church. And when he was planting the church, things were going poorly. Nobody was coming. His child that he had was very sick. His marriage was unraveling. He couldn't find God. He was isolated and alone. And so, like you do in those sort of moments, he decided to go find another option. So he finds himself at a strip club at 11 o'clock in the morning. Walks into the strip club. He's in pain. He's frustrated. He can't find God. Is it an act of rebellion? Partially. Is it an act of pain? Partially. He goes into the strip club, and he sits down, and he's the only person in there. They just opened. Music comes on. I guess one of the girls has to make the decision to go out and be the first dancer. And so the girl comes out, and the music is going on, and she starts her dance, like whatever you do. And then a fascinating thing happens. She stops. She walks to the edge of the stage. She looks to the left and she looks to the right. She gets down on one knee. She looks him into the eye and says, "Go to church." She turns around and goes backstage. And my friend stands there like you can only do, crying, going, "Even here? You have found me. Even here." Now, I don't know what your here is. But when we become Christians, it's not all necessarily unicorns and rainbows. There are times we trust him deeply emotionally, and there's times we don't. So we're on this voyage with Hosea. Let's go to the next verse. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea 3, "Go show your love to your wife again." Third really big humiliation. "Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress," "though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes of Baal. So I bought her for 15 shekel of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley, and then I told her, 'You're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you.'" So if the humiliation was marrying a prostitute and then naming your kids all these funky names, and then sneaking in the middle of the night in the famine and dropping off all this stuff, now you get to do something else. The famine has been so bad that she's sold herself basically into slavery, which is as low as you can get, basically, as an Israelite. She's sold herself into slavery basically to keep the starvation at bay. It's her only option. And it's the public square. And Hosea walks into the public square. And when she's on the auction block, he says, "I'll buy her. I'll buy her." Now let's go back to a bunch of other verses for a second. You know, I will never leave or forsake you, and the good work I began in you I will bring to completion. And I'm convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And all of a sudden, I don't want you to think about Hosea's heartbreak. Be Gomer and look into the eyes of a man who has loved you like nobody else will ever love you. And you stand there as Gomer and you go, when I was nothing, you came after me and picked me. And when I ran away, you showed up with the barley and the grain and the silver. And now when I'm at my absolute lowest point, you still. This God is not like other gods. If all the other systems are basically, I'm going to keep love coming towards me if I perform hard enough, this God, even in the Old Testament, is saying, I could care less about your performance. Sure, I want you to mature, but I'm not going to be leveraged in terms of my love by your performance. We could never have a love affair if I did it that way because your performance is so low anyways. I choose to love you while you were yet sinners. You are not your own. You are purchased with a price. Jesus looks at you and he says, my love is steadfast. It is a rock. It is covenantal, but it's a unilateral covenant. It is non-negotiable from my standpoint. And understand that nothing else will ever satisfy you. And if you can stand in Gomer's shoes and not just understand the concept of God's love, but you can feel that when you are at your worst, he loves you the same as when you are at your best. And you can always come home to him. All of a sudden, my transformation as a Christian is not predicated by fear. All of a sudden, my transformation as a Christian is, I've never been loved like this before. Nobody on this planet comes close. And because of this incredibly different love that is so stable and consistent, now, all of a sudden, I really did start to change. I pray that for you. It's an idea that most Christians have, that God loves me. But they don't always feel the depths of it, particularly when they screw up bad. But Hosea is a picture. Doesn't matter how much you screw up, he's still going to come after you. Let us pray. Father God, Father God, it's hard to stand in Hosea's shoes and to feel how heartbroken you are. Heartbroken for some of the people in this room that don't yet know you, but you want to be basically married to them. Heartbroken for some people in this room that have and are running away and living a life with another idol. And heartbroken enough to send your son to die on the auction block of death in order to buy us back to your love. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to help us stand in Gomer's shoes, the woman in the well's shoes, the prodigal son's shoes, and to be flabbergasted and amazed and in awe and tears running down our face because in front of us, inside of us, right here, right now, is love like we have never seen before and we can barely imagine, that wants to wrap itself around us constantly at our best and at our worst. Jesus, would you look into the eyes of every heart here tonight and smile broadly and remind them how much you love them. And I pray all this in your name, Christ. And all God's people said, amen.